to Luke chapter 20, second of our readings. I want to consider this and that this evening. This world and that world, as the Lord Jesus referred to them. Now this chapter, chapter 20, is a chapter you might call a chapter of challenge, chapter that deals with authority. And so at the very beginning, there's a question concerning authority. If I can just turn you there to begin with, Luke 20, verse 1, "And it came to pass that in one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believe ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet." Now you see, masterfully, the Lord dealt with this authority question. Why didn't he, when asked, by what authority do you do this? Why didn't he just simply say, God's authority? He could have done, because of course is God himself, but as sent by the Father, he could have referred to him, I have the authority of God. But then he does it a more, if I say it, masterful way. He says, in effect, authority. I could claim God's authority, but you would deny that I have any right to do so. Let's do it another way. And so he puts them on the spot, brilliantly, if I put it as crassly as that. Just look at what happened. He said, John's authority. Where did it come from? That's in effect what he's saying. The ministry of John the Baptist, the authority that he had, recognized, of course, by those that heard him. Even some of themselves had no problem recognizing the ministry of John the Baptist was from God. So he asked them just simply, John the Baptist's authority, where did he get it? Well, of course, they then think. They're right on the spot, aren't they? They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? Remember what John said about Christ. We remember that he pointed to Christ and said, behold the Lamb of God. But do you remember that he also said, this is the Son of God? That he also declared, pointing to Christ, this is the Son of God. I record, he said, this is the Son of God. Where do I get my authority from? Do you believe John the Baptist? And they knew, they were right on the spot. They could not say from heaven, for John had said he was the Son of God. End of the question. Question answered. And totally so. But then they said, if we say of men, and it isn't from God, why the people will stone us? For they be persuaded that John was a prophet, that it was from God. We're on the horns of a dilemma now. So what they do? They said, we can't tell. I wonder, are you playing games? Many, many do. Not that you would do it maliciously as these people, but perhaps you're trying to justify, reason, excuse, but you know the answer yourself. You know what's true. You know what you ought to do. You know there is no question with regards to the identity of Jesus Christ. You know he's the Son of God. You know he's your only hope. But you haven't done anything about it. You haven't earnestly responded to him. Let me take you now to the very end of the chapter. Look, he wants you to know something. The Lord Jesus, in his mercy and kindness, wants you to know something, just as he wanted the people in his immediate presence to hear something from his own lips. Notice how he did it. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 45. Then, in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, in the audience, in the sight and hearing of all the people, he spoke to his disciples. It was for them. It was to teach his disciples, but it was for all them that were there. He wanted them to know something. He wanted them to be aware of something. He wanted them to know, oh, their souls were in danger from these people, the scribes in particular at this point. Look at verse 46. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Well, the compassion of the Lord. He knows what you hear and what you believe decides your destiny for eternity. Not just what the scribes will do to you, what they'll teach, what they say, what their words are, what their philosophy for life is, what their faith is in, what they're like as an example. Be aware of these people. They'll destroy your soul. Look what was so important to them. This is what's so important in vast numbers. Verse 46, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. What is life all about to any of us? If you're not the Lord's and you're not living for him in the pleasure of knowing him with life eternal, well, it'll be things like this. It'll always be about being appreciated, being recognized. Your image, your status, your reputation, your standing before men. Not before God. Man doesn't think of himself and what God sees and what God approves or disapproves. Man wants to be accepted, appreciated and recognized and approved by fellow men. That's what life's for. That's what life's about if it's not to please the Lord. And it takes salvation. It takes sanctification. It takes a new heart and a new nature to say, that's all nothing. Ultimately, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To walk with the Lord, to belong to him. to experience Him in my life day by day, to talk to Him, to walk with Him, to experience Him, to read His words, to feed my soul upon His promises of what's to come, to feed on what's revealed in His Word. No, how they love appreciation, their image, their status, their reputation, their standing. It was all about before others, not before God. Essentially, life without Christ is a show. It's a charade. Look, verse 47. He said, which devour widows' houses, which is another way of saying they knew where to appear. They wanted to appear caring. They wanted to be accepted. It was another way of appreciation, recognition. They were in the right places. They would devour widows' houses. They would say their long prayers, exercise their skill, which devour widows' houses, and for a show, make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Is our life really still just a charade? It's all play. It's all a show. It's all for me. And it's all for what others think about me. I want to be acceptable to them. I want to be approved by them. I want to be one with them. But where will that take me? And where will that lead me? You see, the mercy and the love of the Son of God, He spoke and addressed this life. Then, in the audience of all the people, He said unto His disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, etc. Oh, look, you beware. He wants you to know things. That's why He's spoken. That's why He's given us the Scripture, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. He wants you to be careful what you believe. What you hear, what you believe, that will decide your eternal destiny. And whilst we're on that, what do you believe? What exactly do you believe? Well, perhaps you see, you do believe biblical and true things. You believe the truth. But you see, the truth for you and your understanding of that is a bit like, have you got, or your parents got, some heirloom, something from their parents, or from their parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. Oh, it's not worth a king's ransom, but it's valuable. It's been passed down the family maybe a few generations before. I've got a little trinket. I don't know how much it's worth. It's been passed down. It's fallen to me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I pass it on. Which one's going to cash it in? who's going to break the chain? But you see, the truth people hold and believe, and you may believe the truth, and you would say you do, but it's like what that heirloom. It's lying in a drawer somewhere. It's buried. It's of no value. It's of no use to me day by day. I just know it's there somewhere. Isn't that what the truth is like for many people? It's in here, but it's so deep. It's not thought about. It's not considered. It's not brought out. It's just in there. I know these things to be true, but you never act on them. It'll never bring blessing. And surely whoever bought the heirloom in the first place, and it wasn't an heirloom then, only becomes that when they pass it down a generation or two, surely they meant somebody to benefit from it. But of course, the Lord means us to benefit from His truth. Know the truth that shall set you free. Well, don't sit with the truth buried in your soul. Buried it deep in the heart, like the heirloom. Oh, I know. And when you drag it out now and again, you can say, yeah, I believe those things. Now act on it. Act on it to the salvation of your soul. God's truth, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. It did for young Timothy, of course, and it has done for millions since. Why don't you join the band? Why don't you go to the Lord? Why don't you plead the truth of His word and His promises that He'll pardon and forgive the soul that seeks Him? You know that. It's in here. You know He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. You know that because it's in here. But for most of the time, it's buried. It's deep. When are you going, if I put it again crassly, when are you going to use it? When would you cash it in? The truth. And receive the benefits, the wealth, the treasure, the profit, salvation, pardon, reconciliation to God, everlasting life. Just keep it down there. You'll die. It'll go elsewhere. No, the Lord spoke in the audience of all the people. Oh, He could see them. He heard what the scribes were saying. See, they challenged Him again a couple of different times in the chapter. I said it was the chapter of authority, the chapter of challenge. They challenged Him about the taxes, for example. Do we pay taxes or not? Just a ruse, something to catch Him out on. Then after that, well, it's the Sadducees' turn in verse 27 with regards to a doctrine. Then came to Him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked Him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, and that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother, well, they say, there were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. Then the next six brothers all married this woman, none of them leaving children. Ha ha, says the Sadducee, who doesn't believe there's a resurrection. Now, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? That's the way many approach the things of God. We get asked some things. You can tell pretty quickly who's sincere and who's insincere. Some come out with the silly old things. They don't really want to know the truth about salvation and the salvation of their soul, conversion. Right with God, everlasting life. And they don't ask you about those things. They'll come out with something banal. And of course they're trying to trip Him up. Son of God couldn't be tripped up. If we can get Him, we expose Him for the imposter they said He was. So they ask this question. Having been dealt with, at least those that asked about the taxes, the Sadducees get together. Feather in our cap. Oh, he put them down. Let us Sadducees come up with something. We'll get them on the resurrection. And so they come up with their little story. And the Lord just devastates them as he had the others. He just destroys their theology. And you notice how he does it. With a tense. I hope you place as much value on the scripture as the Son of God does. Because it wasn't even a word. It's a tense. When he said, God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He didn't say, I was. He's saying, in effect, they're still here. I am their God. Though their body goes to dust, the resurrection will see that them raised. I am their God. I'm the God of their dust. I'm the God of their soul, which was with them. I am the God. Present continuous. I'll never cease to be their God. There is a resurrection. Just with a tense. And it all hung on that tense. That's the power and that's the authority Christ gives to the scripture. Not even a word in the clearest of teaching, as it were. But that God said at the bush, I am, not I was or I will be. I am now and ever will be. They're alive unto God. Their souls with him. Their dust will be raised. Of course, there's a resurrection. And as with regards to your question, by the way, it's almost as if he says, marriage? Whose wife shall she be? He said, in effect, there's a different order of things. There's a completely different order. Marriage is for this world and this order. The next one, there isn't marriage. Don't know why Christians have been a bit reluctant to say this, but some have been down the centuries and question it. Well, unless I'm missing something, Christ says here with regards to the resurrection, verse 35, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the one that is to come, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. There's a completely different order of things in the world to come. It seems there is no marriage, and why would there be? One of its chief purposes that may be lost was procreation. But there will be no addition in the glory to come. There'll be no deaths. There'll be no need to replenish. There will be a definite fixed number, a vast number at that, but that will continue for eternity. That's what Christ is teaching, isn't it? Very clear, I think, here. There's no marriage next. They're like the angels, he says, equal with the angels. Angels don't marry. Angels don't beget other little angels. They're a fixed number. The fallen ones, the demons, now we describe them as, or with Satan, they will be banished eternally. The unfallen angels are there. They're fixed. Their number is fixed. Says Christ, His people, His redeemed, will be like them. I wonder if you'll be. And here's where I get the this and that, just as we close very quickly. Look at verse 34. Jesus answering said unto them, those Sadducees that asked the question about the whose wife shall this woman be? The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. So get the two. This world and that world. Oh, they're two very different worlds. We're all in this world. He's not speaking morally. He's speaking of the world as a whole. He's speaking of believers and unbelievers. He's referring to the question he's been asked about marriage and what will be in the next world. So he says of this world, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, that's a reality for all faiths. This world. But notice what he says, and it's this little phrase, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. Now, we're all in this world. But we won't all, tragically, and I hope this isn't true of you, tragically, we won't all be in that world. No, we all are in this world. We wouldn't be alive if we weren't. We're in this world, this order. You're here. You're living your time. Allotted to you in this world. We're all together, Christian and non-Christian. But in that world, says Christ, it's only those who shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. And notice his word, and it's very precise. It's those not who are worthy, but who will be accounted worthy. How do you be accounted worthy? I hope you're not hoping to be worthy yourself for that world. You never will be. You'll never make it. But Christ spoke of being accounted worthy. What's in his mind? Clearly, imputed righteousness. Clearly, the righteousness he gives to those that believe savingly in him. They and they alone are the true children of the resurrection. That is the blessed resurrection. That's what he's referring to. Read the verse. Look, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. But aren't we all going to be raised from the dead? Yes. But he's making a distinction. There's a resurrection unto life. There's a resurrection unto a place in that world. His kingdom. That's what he's referring to. They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. So not everybody will be. Only those accounted worthy. And they only are accounted worthy to obtain the resurrection from the dead. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. Oh, the beautiful truth. The sense we don't die at all anyway. He's just speaking in a particular context. Elsewhere he said, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Here we'll physically die, is the context. Yes, but there's a resurrection to that world. the body. Resurrected. Glorified like unto his own. Are you going to be accounted worthy for that world? Or you just got this world? It's your lot. Oh, we would say to those that want no part of that world, I hope it's worth it. Of course, I'm speaking in a manner sarcastically, but I would hope it's really worth it, that you have such a marvelous, marvelous life that it'll hold you throughout eternity and compensate you for your eternal loss. But how on earth could it, when you're under the wrath of God, when you're in outer darkness, when you're consumed by fire, when you're in the lake of fire, how on earth could anything compensate you for that? It's impossible. Oh, listen, the dear Son of God spoke. I love the term, then, in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples, it was as truly for all that were there as any of his disciples. He wanted them to know, beware what you hear from these scribes, these Sadducees, these Pharisees, whoever they are. You be careful what you hear and what you believe. And if you know the truth, don't die with the truth, as it were, buried in your heart, never used to bring you to the Lord, to bring you to salvation, to see that not only will you be part of this world which you are, but that you will go to that world.